Kevin, would you have a class prayer for us, please?
Father in heaven, I'd like to thank you for this time to gather together and have this class, study from the Bible, learn more about you and how we should live. Please help our instructor and help with the guidance in the class. Help each one of us to gain something that will be useful to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. Okay, like I said, I think this is going to be our last week to look at fellowship with God as expressed through the sacrifices. It is God who determines who can fellowship with Him. And we know this. Not just in the Old Testament is that defined, but it's defined also in the New Testament. In John chapter 4, verse 24, it's written, "For God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in how?" So God defines who can worship Him, how they can have fellowship with Him. And as we looked at this, we looked at the book of Leviticus. Most people don't really read the book of Leviticus too often. And so I wanted to not get bogged down in the mud, so to speak, of all the liturgy, but to look at these five major sacrifices and see what the lesson is that they're trying to teach us. And God was trying to teach the people of Israel that God is holy. He is separate. And He demands holiness or separateness from those who are His worshipers. And this was not just current under the old law, but it was also effective under the new law, as we read in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. We looked at the thought that God is holy. I believe that's 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. And so our conduct must also be holy. God is consistent. And so we need to learn, just as the children of Israel learned, what holiness is. And so we looked at the burnt offering, the grain offering, the peace offering, and the sin offering. And today we're going to look at that last offering, the guilt or trespass offering. The main purpose of the, or main emphasis of the burnt offering was devotion to God. We saw that it is the key, that is the main thought behind the total or the burnt sacrifice. It is consumed directly to God. The worshiper got nothing out of it. We learned a couple of lessons. And some of the lessons that I pointed out in the from the burnt offering was devotion is the key. Only the best will do. God is not concerned with haphazard gifts. We saw that there is a cost. And I liked that we brought that up. Oh, how about we do it that way? You won't have to see all my hem-scratching notes if I do it properly. We saw that we looked at the grain offering. Some of your versions call it the meal offering. We saw that it is a voluntary act in recognition of God's provisions and His goodness that is expressed in our lives. It is primarily, yes, devotion, but also thankfulness. We looked at how the meal that was in the grain offering was to be dispersed. A handful was to be consumed or fumed unto God, and the rest of that 2-liter session of the sacrifice went to the priests. Now, I put the liter bottle up there just to kind of remind us that 2 of those liter bottles was about the amount of, that was required for the meal offering. We looked at that it was the first fruits, about 2 liters, a memorial portion, as I mentioned, and the priests were allowed to eat the remainder. The lessons learned from the grain offering is thankfulness is a free will offering. And we talked a little bit about Romans chapter 1 about those who are not thankful. How often does Paul say that we should be thankful? In all things. Even as we are to pray without ceasing, we are to be thankful in all things. Thankfulness is expected. And, of course, we looked at a thought of how that foreshadowed Jesus. We looked at the peace offering and saw that there were three different types. There was the thanks offering, the vow offering, and the free will offering. We saw how Paul, Acts chapter 26, when he brought the offering, the gift, and gave it to the elders of the congregation, the monetary support from the churches of Galatia and Macedonia and Corinth, then he did a vow offering. After 7 days of purification, he went to the temple and he offered his vow offering, which was a celebration. A celebration of what God had given through the churches of Asia to help, to assist with the church there in Jerusalem. We talked about a free will offering that was always accompanied with a grain or meal offering. We discussed a little bit about, in the peace offering, who is the host and who's the guest. The typical idea of the day was that I would throw a feast and I would invite the various deities to participate in my home. But God's the host. He's the one that set the menu. He is the one that gives the food through the wave offering as the breast is waved unto the tabernacle back to the priest. It is the heave offering as the thigh is raised unto heaven and given back down from God for the priest to eat. Who is the guest? God defines. Not just everybody could offer a peace offering. Not everybody had fellowship with God. Not everybody could participate. So, we wanted to look a little bit about that. We mentioned that Jesus is our peace offering, and we again looked at Romans chapter, I believe it's 5 verse 11, where it says that Jesus is our peace. In this passage in John chapter 6, Jesus said, "My peace is not of the world, but peace I give." We looked at some lessons learned. That God is the host, Jesus set the table. And as we will talk about when we come around His table, that He set the meal. He set the menu. He's the one that invited the guests in of who can participate. Fellowship with God and one another is on God's terms. On God's terms. So then we left the peace offering. We went to the sin offering. And we saw that there are a number of different things. I believe these are just examples that God has given to them to be able to show them what the sin offering is for. For sins of ignorance, I could never get by with a ticket. If I was speeding in a school zone and telling the officer, I didn't know. Sins of ignorance are still sins and must be taken care of. So God gave the children of Israel the means to take care of sins of ignorance. Thinking or speaking without thinking. Well, I've been guilty of that more times than I can shake a stick at. But the sin offering was also for rash oaths, for rashness, for not thinking things through. The failure to speak up is identified in chapter 5, verse 1 of the book of Leviticus as being a reason for the sin offering. Uncleanness. We looked at the sin offering that it's, if we looked at it a different way, was for social and civil injustice, for religious defilement or uncleanness, for personal defilement, and for verbal sins. Why? Because just as God is holy, He is also just. Because God is holy, He is also just. We looked at the sin offering had graded responsibility for the anointed priest and the whole congregation, for the ruler and for the individual. We saw that the same item, a young bull, was required for both the anointed priest and for the assembly. Well, that tells us something. That tells us something. And we talked a little bit about that last week. When we get down here to the ruler, male goat, the individual, the female goat was preferred. But if one could not afford a female goat, then God gave a breakdown where anybody, any of the children of Israel could offer a sin offering, regardless of their wealth, regardless of their social standing, all could offer a sin offering. The interesting thing about the sin offering was in the dispersion of the blood of the sacrifice. For the anointed priest and the whole congregation, the blood went into the tabernacle itself, into the holy place. And it was anointed the horns of the altar of incense. And it was sprinkled seven times before the veil. The veil that separated the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies, from the holy place itself. But for the anointed priest and the whole congregation, no blood went into the tabernacle. No blood went into the place of holiness. Regardless, the remainder of the blood is poured out at the altar of burnt offering. And then the fat is fumed on the altar of burnt offering. The rest of the animal is burned outside the camp. Don't really want to get into all that. Lessons learned from the sin offering. Even ignorant and rash sins are sinful and are accountable. What if, I guess I've heard this question proposed. What if somebody is living on a deserted island and doesn't know the gospel? Will God save them? Why not?
It says right there, even ignorant or rash acts are sinful. It goes to a human saying we all use, ignorance is no excuse.
Right. So in the sin offering, we see that not only the importance or the underlying thought there of ignorant and rash acts are sinful, but there's a graded according to responsibility of position. And we see, I believe, the most important lesson of all from the sin offering is that it is available for all the children of Israel. I think that's a very big, important lesson. But all that was just kind of a reminder to test ourselves as to where we are. Now then, we've come to your homework assignment for the week. These terms are often used interchangeably, but they are a little bit different. And I'll tell you why I'm bringing that up, because God separates the sin offering from the trespass offering or the guilt offering. Why does He do that? So let's think about this for a minute. What is the definition of iniquity?
If anyone has the answer, just raise your hand. I'll bring you the mic.
Well, I don't want to put anybody on the spot.
I have a comment about the men on the island. These feasts were for the Jewish people, not for the men on the island.
True, but so, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, even the men on the island. And if there's no sacrifice for his sins, he's lost. And verses that we could look at is Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26. For those that continue in sin, there remains no sacrifice for them. Scary thought.
Iniquities? and righteousness, lawlessness, and wickedness, and all types of evil.
That's a good synopsis of the word iniquity. Lawlessness or unrighteousness. Paul, did you have a comment?
I was just going to say that, like the Roman soldier, he knew who God was. You could see God in nature, or wherever he's at. You can see the handiwork of God. Now, the question is who do you attribute that to? Well, he should attribute it to God. If not, he just remains ignorant.
Okay. Well, let's look at these terms, and I'm going to give you what Vine says about them. Along with Barbara, Vine says that iniquity is lawlessness or unrighteousness. It is used as unrighteousness in such passages as Luke chapter 16, verse 8, and 18, verse 6, and in Romans chapter 9, verse 14. Sins is armatia, literally missing the mark. But it is used in a number of different ways. It can be a principle or source of one's actions. It can be a governing principle or power, like in Romans chapter 6, verse 6, or a generic term, as in Romans chapter 8, verse 3, and Hebrews, got four or five different verses here, 9, verse 26, I thought I had that on the tip of my tongue. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26. Which reads, if I can find it, for he would then have to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world, but as it is, he, this is referring to Christ, has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So sin is used in a generic sense. Trespass means false step or blunder, according to Vines. A false step or blunder, which is very similar to transgressions. Transgressions means a false step or an overstep. Well, you'll have to judge whether Vines got its definitions right. I think that there's a lot to be said about that. As we look at the trespass offering, the ESV reads that it is a breach of faith against God or another. It's a breach of faith. In Leviticus chapter 5, verses 14 through chapter 6, verse 7, and picks up again in chapter 7, verses 1 through 16. It is defined as a trespass, according to the New King James and the ASV. It is sins and is unfaithful, according to NIV. It is acts unfaithfully, the New American says. So all of these thoughts give us a little bit of an understanding of what this means. A trespass offering was for a breach of faith, I think is a good statement. It includes the concept of restitution. And as we look at this particular sacrifice, we see that it is defined as one who sins against the holy things, doing what is forbidden, deceives or oppresses a neighbor, robbery by theft or deception, or one who has sworn falsely. And I believe these are just examples of what the trespass is. It is a breach of faith. How do we correct a breach of faith? Well, God gave the children of Israel the means to do that. They had to make full restitution to God. What that means, Kevin, is that if I have, what? I have taken your car and wrecked it. That is a breach of faith. between you and I, and God is giving the example that it is a breach of faith with Him. So how do I rectify that problem? Well, I make full restitution. I buy you that same car back and a fifth more value, but I don't give it to you. If I was under the law, I would give it to the priests. And the priest, acting as officers of the court, if you will, then makes restitution for you. One of the big lessons, I think, in the trespass offering is that crime does not pay. What it requires for the trespass offering is the offering of a ram. It's very specific. It must be a ram without blemish. And I think this is a very significant or it is a ram, or the equivalent according to the shekel of the sanctuary. Now, I don't know rams. I don't know their sizes or how much they weigh. But let's just throw out a number. If a ram weighs, 250 pounds? If it's 250 pounds, that's somewhere in the neighborhood of 4,000 ounces. The equivalent of this ram, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, would be 2,667 shekels. Or, if the shekel was one day's wage, that would be a little bit over 7 years' wages. Like I said, I don't know if a ram weighs 250 pounds. But if that's the case, I mean, just trying to use that as an example, of an illustration of what the cost was to rectify that breach of faith, that trespass. Again, we see that in the offering of the trespass offering, it followed the same basic pattern that we've seen all the way from the burnt offering. It was to be brought before God. It was to be examined by the priest. It was to be presented. There was confession, the laying on of hand by the worshiper on the sacrificed animal. A confession made. I have breached Kevin's faith. He thought that I was going to deal with his car as I would my own. Instead, I wrecked it. Then there's the slaying of the ram at the tent of meeting. What we do see as we read about this trespass offering is that the blood is sprinkled on the sides of the altar of the burnt offerings. ESV kind of gets a little bit graphic. It says that the blood is thrown against the sides of the altar of burnt offerings. The remainder of the blood is poured out at the base of the altar. Well, that's a little bit different than the sin offering, wasn't it? Because for the sin offering, the blood for the anointed priest and for the whole congregation went where? Inside the tabernacle. Inside the holy place. Remember, we talked about how it was anointed the horns of the altar of incense, and it was sprinkled seven times before the veil, the curtain that separated God's most holy place from the holy place itself. Trespass offering, no blood enters the holy place. The fat is fumed on the altar of burnt offerings, and every male among the priests eat the flesh of the animal. That's trespass offering. That is the making of things right. It's not the party of the peace offering. It is not the fellowship feast. There's a penalty involved. And a quite hefty penalty at that. The breach of faith can either be against God or a brother, which incurs guilt. Let me just pause right here. What can you think of in the New Testament that might reflect on this sacrifice? Well, I think that that answer to that question is real simple. If you'll turn with me into your Bibles to 1 Peter, remember that the trespass offering was to remove guilt, right? Was to heal back together that which had been breached. 1 Peter, let's look at chapter 3. Some of you already know where I'm going. Baptism, verse 21, which corresponds to this, thus referring to being saved by the water in the days of Noah. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but what? As an appeal to God for a good conscience. Oh, now we're talking about removal of guilt through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's our trespass offering. And we partake of that through the means of baptism. So, as we look at these five sacrifices, the emphasis that I think that God is trying to get across to the children of Israel, and since Peter says we have to be the same in holiness, I think that we need to remember that God is holy. And just as he instructed the children of Israel to be holy, he instructs believers today to be holy. 1 Peter chapter 1 and I believe verse 13. For as God, the Lord your God, is holy, so shall your conduct be among the Gentiles. Holy. Separate. These five sacrifices, I believe, tried to teach that lesson. And so as we look at them, we look at what it means to be holy, to have that relationship with God. It requires devotion. To have that relationship to God has that element of thankfulness. To have that relationship with God is to have the removal of sins. And to have that relationship with God is a removal of guilt. Barbara?
Jesus was our trespass offering, and he died to reconcile us to himself, and he was made sin for us.
Correct. You combined a couple passages there, 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who was sinless became sin on our behalf. You just drew it right together. And there we see the purpose or the value in looking at the book of Leviticus. It can be awful dry. It's not exciting. There is no great glorious battles in the book of Leviticus. But it's important.
It also was
compulsory. I'm sorry?
It also was a compulsory feast.
Yes. The sin offering was a compulsory feast. Interesting, though, it was just the priest that got to eat. The worshiper did not. Sin has a cost. What does it say in Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2? Isaiah chapter 59. Verses 1 and 2.
Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear.
That's the reason why I believe God gave us or gave the children of Israel, rather, these sacrifices. To teach holiness, to eradicate the problem of sin, looking toward the perfect sacrifice, as Barbara mentioned, the sacrifice of Jesus himself, as he gave his life, becoming sin for us. It was March the 10th, 1967, and I think I may have said this once before. March the 10th, 1967, a bright sunny day like we have here today, in which a 10-year-old boy reflected on that event. When he read that passage in Acts chapter 2 and in Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, and he said, at the hands of the godless, he was crucified. You could see that I was the godless. I was without God. My sins had separated me from him. And I was baptized, putting him on in baptism so that I could walk a new life. And I know you have too. Each of you that have been baptized have removed that sinful nature, as Paul talks about in Romans chapter 6. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid! I think that when Paul wrote that in Romans chapter 6, he stomped his foot and he hit the desk. He emphasized that point. God forbid! One version reads. And I think that's a lot stronger message than I think it's NIV that says, by no means. And then he continues on in the rest of the chapter of chapter 6, saying that we have been united with Christ in baptism. Well, we've been united in a death like his, that we might be raised to newness of life. And he goes on to say, you have the choice. Whether you'll be slaves of righteousness or slaves of sin, in Christ, you've been freed. Jews didn't understand that. All they could see was these five sacrifices. Just like the negative here that we have before you, you can't see the pictures. But yet in that negative, we have the elements to show us the color, to show us the substance of that picture that can be printed from that negative. It's not the reality. It's just a picture. So I see that through the law of Moses, we have the negative. We have that which is gives the elements that are fulfilled in Christ and in the church. But they're not reality. Reality will be when we're in heaven with him. There will be no barriers to our fellowship. There will be praising. There will be no sin. Well, we've got about 10 minutes. I wanted to end with these thoughts. For I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Leviticus chapter 11, verse 45. But he who called you is holy. You also be holy in all of your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. I think I said 13 earlier. God has not changed. He is still light, and in him there is no darkness. Here we see what a little bit of what holiness is. And again, it is written, this is the message we have heard from him. Jesus, verses 1 through 4. John writes, "And proclaim to you that God is light, and in him there is no darkness. For if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin." 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. Here the Holy Spirit, through John, encapsulizes the sacrifices and teaches the worshipers that God is holy. Perhaps in future studies we'll return again to the book of Leviticus. Sacrifices were but one tool that God used to teach the lesson that God is holy. The prohibitions. Yes, there were some for medical purposes. There were some for practical purposes. But they all teach the same thing. God is holy. So perhaps we'll look at a few of those later. Let us remember Paul's admonition in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." It's so much more meaningful when we look at what it means to be holy. A disciple, Jesus said, cannot be above his master. It's enough for him to be like his master. Or again, as Paul wrote, "I have been crucified with Christ, who lives in me. It is no longer I live, but the life I live in the flesh by the faith in the Son of God living in me." Well, I hope you got something out of the quick review. It was not to be an exhaustive look at the sacrifices, but it was to help us to do two things: to stress the holiness of God and our own character, and secondly, to give us a primer. What's a primer? Get things started. Beginners. I had that thought that flashed in my head. You know, we used to call, I guess I didn't. Back in the olden days, schools would have primer lessons, the starter, to look at the book of Leviticus a little bit more carefully. Comments or questions? We've got about 5 minutes, 6 minutes. Bill?
As you said, these are shadows of things to come. And the things to come, as you said, is sacrifice of Jesus, the perfect sacrifice. These sacrifices were not perfect. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice for us. Today, we offer up spiritual sacrifices, Romans 12, 1. This ourselves as a sacrifice. And Peter also says that we are a chosen people to offer up spiritual sacrifices.
Definitely. And just as you said that, another thought jumped to my head. It found in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. About verse 15. "Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, that acknowledges his name." Yes, we are continually offering up sacrifices, not for sin. That's the difference between us and the old law. The old law, how often did they have to do sacrifices? Daily. How often did they have to do sin sacrifices and trespass offerings? Again, again, and again. There was no end to it. There was a sacrifice continuously. Why? Because people did what? They sinned and they trespassed. But we have one, and I like that word, hapax. Hapax, one for all time. There is a beginning and there is no end. It continues on. Jesus is our sacrifice, our hapax. So we don't have to do the sin offering and the trespass offering. Other thoughts? Thank you.
The word holy. I've read the word holy is used 100 times in the book of Leviticus.
I had that written down somewhere. The word holy, clean and unclean. And yeah, just mind-boggling of how many times God used that word holy or to separate the distinction between clean and unclean to teach that concept of being separate unto God. 100 times in one book, that's quite a bit. I think that combined, those three words combined, is over 250 or maybe it's 300. I got up my notes somewhere. I don't remember off the top of my head. Other thoughts? Well, thank you for participating and sharing in this class. It's my hope, like I said, that we reflect on the holiness of God and how that reflects in our character, and also that will start your thinking about reading the book of Leviticus once again. Any other comments? If not, the program note for the next couple of weeks, I think Doug Twaddell will be with us next week. You dropped something. Doug Twaddell will be with us next week, and then we'll teach the class, and after that it's Rick Sparks, and after that, Brother Kevin. Next week we will not be with you. We will, Lord willing, be in Kentucky, staying in a tent. Virginia. Okay, well, I get lost. Thank goodness she's a navigator. Let's have our break.